If Jesus goes with me, 335. If Jesus goes with me, 335. Let's sing it out. It may be in the valley where countless dangers lie. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But there's one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for our church and the opportunity to gather together and sing praises to your name. Thank you for salvation, for eternal life, and for all the blessings you give us here in this world. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, let's go to 102, He Hideth My Soul. 102, He Hideth My Soul. 102.
Jesus, my Lord, how wonderful.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already receive a bulletin and you would like one, our ushers still have one. Just slip your hand roll up real quick and one of our ushers can come by. Get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're working on the entire chapter of Proverbs 31. And any child able to quote our memory verse 18 and under can receive ice cream on our Wednesday service. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. Also take note of our church stats. If you have soul winning information that you need to turn in, make sure you're turning that in to your soul winning captains and lieutenants so that way they can update our church stats. On the right, we have several ladies who are expecting. Please be in prayer for all of them. We have our prayer list as well. So if you have a prayer request that you would like for us to add to the prayer list, please email us, or we have a communications card. And you can just fill that out, slip it into the offering plate when they come by, and we'll also put those in there. If it is a private request, make sure to indicate that either in the email body or in the prayer card. On the back, we have a note about upcoming event for the Children's Christmas Music Recital. It's going to be on the 16th, and boy... last year was amazing, and I anticipate this one's probably going to even be better. Even if you don't have a child participating in the recital, you're still welcome to just come and enjoy. And so it's going to be from 2 to 4 on the 16th. There is a reception to follow. So even if you didn't like the music, you can enjoy a cookie or a drink or whatever, okay? So no, I'm just kidding. You'll like it. Also, if your child is wanting to participate, we have a rehearsal the week before just so we can make sure that all the children are prepared and ready to go. You must sign up. It's the week right before at the same time approximately. There's a sign-up sheet, and it even has like a time slot where you can select that, so you don't have to show up for the full 2 hours. You can just show up for your portion just to do your rehearsal. And the songs do not have to be a hymn, but if you are singing, if your child wants to sing, it needs to be a hymn. And then it's ages 5 to 18. Everyone is invited. So there's the instructions below. Also, there's a ladies' Christmas party. It's going to be Friday the 8th, so that's coming up pretty soon, from 6 to 9 p.m. Dinner's going to be provided. There is a gift exchange. If you would like to participate, just bring something wrapped. You can ask my wife about details if you have a question about that. And it is nurslings only, so that's for you guys. That's for you men to take note of, that you try to watch the kiddos to let all these ladies enjoy the evening and have a really good Christmas party. And so also we have a Christmas cookie bake-off. There's details there about, we've done the same competition every year where we have a best tasting cookie, a best decorated cookie, and then a most creative cookie. And you can enter... I'm not discriminatory. You can enter as many different cookies as you want, okay? So if you want to bring 10 different types of cookies, go for it. Typically also, just as a reminder, if you want to win, you typically have to bring a pretty big batch just because everyone, this is the one time the church gets to vote, okay? You all get to vote on what's the best cookies, and if you only make one, then only one person's going to vote for you. So you got to make a lot of them. So then that way you can get a lot of votes. Also, you can win. There could be somebody that wins every single category. There's also no discrimination there whatsoever. So your cookie, if it's the best looking, the most creative, and the best tasting, I mean, you just jackpot, okay? So this is pretty much, you know, we're just going for who can do the best here. There's been some amazing cookies, especially in the creative section, so... and we'll let everybody vote. So that'll be a lot of fun. That's going to be on the 24th. So if you are here for Christmas, please join us. Bring some cookies, and we'll have milk and everything like that. Also, the Mexico missions trips this weekend, so please make sure to pray for those who are traveling down there, that they would be safe and that everything would go smoothly. I anticipate that it's going to go really well. Also, we have a note about the last day of the year. There is going to be a New Year's Eve party that Sunday. It's actually Sunday this year, and that Sunday night service, we're going to let some of the guys in church preach sermon. When we get a little bit closer, I'll probably have a sign-up sheet or some information on that as well, but just giving you an idea. So lots of events to put on the calendar. I didn't mention the caroling. The caroling's on the 11th as well, and that is that a Tuesday or something? It's a Monday. Okay, so we'll give you, as soon as we get the details, I'm not sure if we're going to meet here at the building or if we might meet somewhere else, but as soon as I get the details, then I'll update the church on that. Just at least put it on your calendar. We'll probably meet around 6, 6:30, and then we'll head out for caroling. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 147. Psalm 147. If you have a special handout, that's the best way to sing it. If you need to, you could always use a King James Bible.
Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. The broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountain. Give it to the beast. casteth forth his eyes like more souls who can stand before his gold. He sendeth out his word and built it, then he caused it his wind to blow. And the waters flow, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13.
Deuteronomy chapter 13, we'll read the entire chapter, as is our custom, starting in verse number 1, where the Bible reads, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn it with fire the city. It shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be in heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for Deuteronomy 13, and also, Lord, for the service we have this morning and coming up also this evening. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and just enable him, Lord, to preach the sermon with boldness that you've laid on his heart, and help us to apply the message to our lives so that we may glorify you in everything that we do. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to focus at the beginning of this chapter where we read here in verse 1, the Bible says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. And the Bible often uses this terminology or this phrase of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. And it's addressing this in the law about certain people coming and performing a sign or a wonder. Now, what's very interesting about this section of Scripture is notice what it says in verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So it says if someone goes out there and performs some, quote, miracle, or performs some sign, or performs some wonder, and it even happens, exactly what they said, or exactly what they're describing, or something that you can't explain happens exactly as they describe it. It says in verse 2, whereof he said unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So there's also something attached to this. Not only do they do a sign or a wonder, there's false religion or some kind of heresy attached to it. It says in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. So what the Bible is trying to say is just because someone can perform a miracle, just because someone can do a sign or a wonder, does not validate or ensure that this is someone that's of God. In fact, there are people that are capable of performing signs and wonders through false religion, through demonic means, or in many cases, just trickery and deceit. And this is a common thing that's happening in our world and even in Christianity today, where people are going after signs and wonders rather than the truth. If we kind of pay attention here, what's more important than the sign and the wonder is the message that's being communicated, isn't it? Is checking the doctrine and making sure, is this person really of God? Because if they're trying to draw me away from the Lord or draw me away from God's word, then this person's not of God. It doesn't matter what kind of miracles or signs or wonders that they can show unto me. I need to seek the truth. And really, I have only two simple points this morning. I'm going to probably go back and forth on them a lot throughout the scripture because really what I want to do is I want to show you a lot of Bible today because I think that for this topic, there's a lot of places where people are confused or don't understand. But the first point I have is God tells us to seek truth, not a sign. We are supposed to seek truth and not a sign. Because if you're just seeking signs only and you don't really care what the truth is, you could fall victim to one of these individuals, one of these false prophets or false teachers who are using trickery, deceit, or even potentially powers of the devil. And this is a scary thing when we think about the end times because there is coming a Antichrist with all lying signs and wonders, as the Bible describes. And there's going to be a lot of people who are seeking for a sign or they're seeking for some kind of a wonder and they're going to be led astray. Not only that, God doesn't want us to seek a sign. He wants us to seek the truth. And then when we see people in the Bible seeking signs and not really seeking the truth, Christ ends up rejecting them or not giving them the signs and the wonders that they truly wanted. And even when he does, they still reject it anyways. I want to go to Exodus, go back just a little bit. Go to Exodus chapter 7. What's kind of interesting is there was a lot of miracles at the time of Moses and Pharaoh. And you could say these are a lot of signs and wonders. And really, you know, I think that when we talk about signs, wonders, miracles, I'm using all these words interchangeably, meaning the same thing, okay? I'm not really differentiating between signs and wonders and miracles. There might be a little bit of nuance there, but just generally speaking, if I use any of those phrases, I'm referring to the same thing. And God wants to deliver his children out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh doesn't care who the Lord is. You know, when Moses comes unto him and they talk to him, Moses makes it clear, hey, the Lord's told us that you're supposed to let him go. And he's like, who's the Lord? And, you know, he's just kind of rejecting God's word on the onset. Well, Aaron and Moses are supposed to go back to Pharaoh under God's commandment, and they're supposed to speak to Pharaoh again. And God's trying to tell them that they, like, basically what's going to happen before it happens. It's kind of like an anticipation. So here in Exodus chapter number 7, this is God talking about what's going to happen. Look at verse number 9. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, this is what I want to kind of draw out from the text here, is that Pharaoh doesn't initially listen to God's word, isn't going to just let them free, doesn't really care what the truth is. But what does he ask for? I don't want the truth. I don't want God's word. I want a sign. And then Moses takes a rod and turns it into a literal serpent. That's kind of terrifying, number one. I wouldn't really want that sign. But of course, it was a sheer miracle. But then what does Pharaoh do? Does Pharaoh then seek the truth? No, he seeks a sign from what? His magicians, from his false prophets, from his false teachers, and they're able to deliver, aren't they? According to the text, they also produce a snake from their rods. Now, of course, there is some significance here where Moses' rod swallows up the other two serpents, and so you can see that God is going to triumph in signs and miracles and wonders. But also another thing that's interesting about this is it's actually really just kind of foreshadowing the gospel. You kind of have the 3 days with the three. You have his serpent, you have the other two serpents, you have three serpents here, kind of picturing the 3 days and three nights of Christ. And the serpent is kind of picturing the fact that Christ took upon our sin upon himself. He became that serpent upon the stake. And because he took our sin, he had to basically take our punishment. But then after that, you know, we see that serpent turning back into the rod. And so you kind of have that death, burial, resurrection with Christ foreshadowed. So he's kind of getting a mini gospel here in this particular sign and wonder. Albeit, even having seen the sign, does Pharaoh end up believing? No. And what you'll see is a consistent theme in the Bible is those who seek a sign, even when they get it, they still reject it. They still don't even end up believing in the Lord. And then many other times, people end up believing the Lord or trusting the Lord. Maybe they don't even want a sign, or maybe they're not even looking for a sign. They'll get signs. They'll end up getting a lot of wonders. They end up believing the miracles of the Bible. And you kind of see this contrasted in a lot of places in Scripture. I want to go to Matthew chapter number 12 now. Go to the New Testament, go to Matthew chapter number 12. Point one is this: seek truth, not a sign. What did Pharaoh seek? Pharaoh was seeking for signs, and even after getting them, he still didn't believe it. He still didn't turn his heart to the Lord. He hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. And even having so many miracles performed before him, he never really trusted in the Lord. I mean, at one point, he lets the children of Israel go after a pretty mighty sign, having lost his firstborn child, but he still isn't trusting in the Lord, or he didn't really repent, because afterwards, he then chases them into the Red Sea, and God has to destroy him and his army. And it wasn't like Pharaoh, oh, well, after that sign, he'd believe. There wasn't a sign he could have ever gotten, and he would have believed. And you kind of see this in two different extremes. One extreme is kind of this atheist viewpoint out there where they kind of deny all the miracles of the Bible. They kind of deny the power of the Bible. And you'll hear sometimes they'll say these things like, well, if God was real, why wouldn't he just come down from heaven and show himself to me and tell me that he's God? Because then I would believe in him. But you know what's so silly about that is that God literally did come down from heaven. His name was Jesus Christ. And he literally did perform miracles in front of people. And he literally did tell them, I'm the Son of God. And they didn't believe him. And you think, oh, well, if he did that for me, though, then I would believe. No, that person still wouldn't believe. And you know, we have to understand is that just because, you know, we're abstracted from the New Testament Gospels by a couple thousand years, we're not any different kind of people than they were. It's not like, well, if we were back then, we would be so much different or so much better. You know, there's no new thing under the sun. People are people. And the people that don't want to believe are going to believe. Okay, it's not like the sign and wonder is going to change their mind. And why? It's because they're not seeking truth. They're seeking a sign or a wonder. Okay, now look at Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Yeah. Hey, show us some miracle. And verse 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So he's saying, you're wicked for wanting a sign. You're evil for even wanting this. And the only sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonas. What is that? Verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So this is what I want to point out about this text is notice that the sign they get is related to what? It's related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For just as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, Jesus Christ is comparing himself and saying how he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, okay? And that's basically the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that's the only sign I'm going to end up giving this entire generation. And you know what's going to happen? In the great judgment, in the great white throne judgment, all the men of Nineveh are going to be, why in the world did you not believe Jesus is preaching? We believe Jonah's preaching. And Jonah's not nearly the preacher that Jesus is. And Jonah surviving a whale is not nearly as miraculous as someone dying and then coming back from the dead. So what he's trying to compare here is you should have believed. You should have repented and trusted in Christ. And because you didn't, these people are going to condemn you. Notice it says in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Also signifying that she is going to judge people for not seeking truth, especially in this generation, when they had Jesus Christ himself on earth, and she's saying, I didn't have Jesus to seek after, but I did seek after Solomon, being the most godly, wise man on the earth at the time. And how can you be justified in having not sought the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh if I was willing to seek out for Solomon? And so it's saying that she also will judge them and condemn them for not having sought what? Truth. Not having sought the truth. And what was it that the men of Nineveh, what convinced them to change their ways? Did Jonah come into their town and perform a bunch of miracles? Did Jonah come in and do a bunch of tricks and, you know, hoopla and heal everybody? No. You know what Jonah did? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He just preached. Meaning what? That we should repent at preaching. Okay? So here's the two points that I want to make this morning, and I'm going to prove them over and over again. But point number one is this. Don't seek a sign, seek the truth. And when you get the truth, when you hear the preaching, repent. You don't need a sign to repent. You don't need a sign or a wonder or a miracle to change your ways, to change your mind, and to follow God's word. We should just believe the preaching the first time we hear it. And you know, there's a lot of people that didn't. How about John the Baptist's dad? He didn't believe the first time he heard it, and then the angel punished him, and he caused him not even be able to speak as a result of not believing on the spot. We see on the walk to Emmaus, Jesus Christ rebukes the two men that he talks to. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. He's saying, why in the world, what kind of a sign and a miracle do you need? Why can't you just believe the Bible? When Jesus came unto the disciples, he upbraided them, the Bible says. Upbraiding is like rebuking, really harsh, scolding. He upbraided them for their unbelief because they hadn't believed initially that he had risen from the dead. And you say, well, what did they have to believe that? The scripture. What did they have to believe that? The preaching of Jesus. Jesus literally preached it to them like dozens of times in the scripture alone, let alone how many times he really did in history. I don't know. But we have multiple times Jesus Christ telling them, hey, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees. They're going to condemn me. They're going to crucify me. But I'm going to rise again on the third day. He kept telling them this over and over. They should have believed it, shouldn't. And I think what the Bible's trying to hammer into our minds and into our hearts is this. Stop looking for the miracle and start believing the truth. Just seek truth. Seek truth. And what's interesting is when people seek truth, often God ends up still giving them signs and wonders and miracles and the other things. So it's not that God won't give signs. It's not that God doesn't give signs. And this is what's a little bit paradoxical about this particular passage is, don't we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Jesus doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle? Didn't he go into every single town and heal every single person of every single disease? Absolutely. So then why is it that he's saying to these people that he's not going to give them a sign or that he's not going to do anything other than this sign of the prophet Jonas? And I find that kind of an interesting dilemma of the text, but I want to explain to you what I believe that it's trying to say here. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Who's wondered that? Anybody else? Okay, a few people. Yeah. You kind of read about it. He's like, hey, I'm not going to give you any sign, but then he constantly is doing all these miracles, right? And you're kind of thinking like, how does that make sense? How does that kind of fit? Well, look at Matthew chapter 16 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, this is later in the text. What's kind of interesting is he's already told them he's not going to give them a sign, but they didn't. They're like, hey, give me a sign anyways, right? They just keep kind of pestering him, keep kind of tempting him, as the Bible says. Verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. So this is kind of a parallel passage, but we get a little more detail here. What is Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, as a human species, we can literally look into the sky and kind of predict the future or even know what's coming on the horizon from a weather pattern based on our understanding, our ability to discern, calculate. I mean, we have a whole profession of meteorologists who are constantly predicting weather patterns. They're able to discern things. And obviously, when we get pretty far past a day, it's pretty inaccurate. I mean, they start saying all kinds of crazy things. And if you live in like Phoenix, it's pretty easy. It's like, it's going to be hot. You know, it's like, okay, they're pretty good. But generally speaking, this is true. And generally speaking, people can kind of tell when a storm's approaching, or they can kind of anticipate certain weather patterns, and they're pretty reliable for the most part. You kind of understand these weather situations. And think about it. You're having to use a lot of intellect. You're studying, you're calculating, and you also have to be focused on the truth, because you want to be right when it comes to understanding the weather and understanding what's on the horizon. And he's saying, how is it that you can put all this effort and energy and education and mental capacity into understanding weather patterns, but you can't understand what's going on right now with Jesus Christ? You can't understand that I'm the Son of God. You can't discern that I am God in the flesh. You can't discern that all the miracles and all the things that I'm doing right now are because I'm of God. And what you'll see consistently in the text is every time Jesus Christ does a miracle, the Pharisees dismiss it, don't they? He heals a man who's born blind, or he heals a man that's a leper. And the Pharisees don't want to give him the credit. They don't want to say the person's healed. They're disputing it. So in their mind, no sign or no wonder has been given, has it? They're basically denying the miracles. They're dismissing the miracles. They're unwilling to believe. Just kind of like Pharaoh, he got the sign, but then he's just kind of dismissing it, acting like, no, that's not really. They try to explain it away or forget about it. And this happens in the world today where a lot of people will try to explain away the Bible. They'll try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. They'll try to explain away the things of God. And you'll notice that there's kind of, you know, it ends in atheism, but there's a wide spectrum that kind of gets there. People start slowly just denying the miracles of the Bible, and then it leads all the way to atheism, doesn't it? And the people who just believe and trust in the gospel and they trust in the Lord, they end up believing all the miracles of the Bible. You know, it's a big red flag if someone starts telling me that they don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. And you kind of have two extremes that I want to kind of tease out this morning. You have one extreme where they're not chasing signs and wonders. They just are skeptical and don't believe in anything. Kind of like your Sadducees. They don't even believe in the resurrection. Okay. They basically don't believe any of the Bible. They don't believe any of the miracles. And then on the other side, you kind of have people that are only chasing signs and wonders. And we see this in Christianity today even. What's crazy is that the Southern Baptist Convention in the 60s, around that time, early 60s, and obviously this is kind of them coming to that point, so it probably happened a little bit before that. But for a large percentage of their history in that period of time, most of the leaders in their movement denied, like, the miracles of the Bible. Wow. Let me just read something for you. This is a news article coming from Kansas City, Missouri. It says, one of the catalysts of the conservative resurgence, the Eliot controversy, this is talking about the Southern Baptist history, it says, was examined by three Southern Baptist historians in a panel discussion September 10th at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. So basically there was a conference or a convention, a lot of Southern Baptists are there, and they're kind of talking about what they believe. And this person named Ralph Eliot says, the controversy erupted at Midwestern in 1961 when Ralph Eliot, the chair of the Old Testament Department, authored a book published by Brodmann Press titled The Message of Genesis. Eliot used a historical critical method of interpretation to examine the first book of the Bible, arguing that it is not literal history, but that it could be religious truth nonetheless. Eliot assumed multiple authors for Genesis and concluded it was full of symbolic stories not to be taken as literally true, such as Adam and Eve were not actual historical figures. This is a Southern Baptist, like a leader in their movement, writing a book, many people praising this person, saying that Adam and Eve aren't even real people. What in the world? Like, where did we come from at that point? Like, I don't even know what they would argue. Maybe evolution? It says this, the flood was local. So they deny that the flood in the Bible was a global flood, where the Bible literally even says that the water was above the highest hill. How is that local? Okay. Not only that, it also says here that Abraham did not actually hear the voice of God commanding him to sacrifice Isaac. So now he's just this delusional, psychotic father that wants to take his son's own life. He wasn't actually commanded that from God. You know, this is the kind of direction that people will head. Why? Because, you know, initially they probably were seeking a sign or a wonder, and they got kind of jaded by it, or they got lied or deceived, or something happened, or perhaps they just have a hardened heart like Pharaoh. And then where does that lead? It leads to a point where you just reject all of the Bible. And look, there are people out there, people like Hugh Ross, who deny, you know, young earth creationalism, deny global flood, deny a lot of the things in the Bible as literal history, deny Adam and Eve. And look, I don't think Hugh Ross is saved. And I don't think people that go down this road are saved and they don't believe the Bible. And you can kind of see, I'm going to just quote for you for a second, but in John 5, this is what Jesus said. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Yeah. Meaning there's a direct correlation to believing the miracles of the Bible and believing in Jesus Christ. Right. And the people who believe in Jesus are the same people who believe Adam and Eve are real. They're the ones that believe there was a global flood. They're the ones who believe that God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones who believe that Moses was visited by God in a burning bush. They're the ones who believe that God literally poured out his wrath and plagues that are not possible by human means on Egypt. Even his own magician said, hey, this is the finger of God. This, the God who literally parted the Red Sea and they walked on dry land. The God who fed them with manna from heaven. I mean, this is the people who believe in Jesus. And the people who sit here and want to pick those stories apart and say that that's not history or that's not real, or denying the miracles, you know, these people are not believers. They just don't believe in Jesus. They can tell me they believe in Jesus, but they're lying about it. There's some kind of cognitive dissonance there. They're kind of a deceiver. And we have to be careful that we don't go to an extreme where just because there's signs and wonders that we just deny everything about that. Look, those who believe in Jesus, we have to believe in miracles. Miracles are part of the Bible. You know, to be a believer, you have to believe at least one miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And that's where faith comes in. And this is why people that have no faith mock Christians. Oh, you guys believe in a bunch of fairy tales and a bunch of miracles. I remember going to the University of Austin not that long ago, sitting down talking with students, and there was one who sat down who wanted to be a whale. And this thing wanted to be a whale. I didn't know what it was. And I was asking, like, about Christianity. And they were like, yeah, I heard about Christianity. I know what the Bible says about that. And I said, well, why do you not believe the Bible? You know, or what's your hang-up? And she's just like, well, the worst thing is that your Bible says that Jesus died and rose again. And I can't believe that. The resurrection, that's a miracle. That could never happen. And I said, you believe when you die, you're going to become a whale, right? She's like, yeah. And it was, her name was Zen, okay? I said, Zen, so is that a miracle? You turning into a whale? No, that's not a miracle. It's like, wait a minute. How is me believing that Jesus rose from the dead being a miracle, you know, so hard to believe, but you thinking that you're going to literally turn into a whale when you die is not a miracle? It's like, hey, what if you just switched bodies with a whale right now? Is that a miracle? And she's just like, no, that's not possible. Right, because it'd be a miracle if it happened, right? And it was like trying to explain to this person, you believe in miracles. Your miracles are weirder, though. Number one. And number two, show me the religious text that's studied by the entire world that says you're going to turn into a whale. Because I'll show you the most popular book in human history that says Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So let's test your religion versus mine here, okay? And obviously, you know, unfortunately for this person, you know, talking with her, it's pretty clear she was exposed to the gospel, heard the gospel multiple times, rejected it over and over, and it's most likely someone that'll never believe it. And, you know, that's sad that that's the reality, but we also have to understand that that is reality. There are pharaohs out there. There are people out there that when confronted with the truth, confronted with Jesus Christ, even himself in the flesh, they're not going to believe in him. And you say, well, you know, if he just showed up, then I'd believe in him. No, you wouldn't. If you won't believe Moses, if you don't believe Genesis, you won't believe John. You won't believe Mark. You won't believe Jesus Christ in the flesh. Because you know what? Those who seek the truth will find it. And those who are seeking signs and wonders will get deceived and they'll get pushed into one of these two camps. They'll just become a complete atheist that denies all miracles. Or they'll get pushed into another camp where they basically only are seeking for just a miracle and a sign and a wonder everywhere they go, okay? And I want to talk about that as well. But, you know, here's the thing. They can discern these miracles and stuff. I'm sorry, the Pharisees and everybody can discern the sky, but they can't discern the signs of the times, right? Now, go if you would to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. This is important, that we discern the signs of the times and we understand when we're at in history, because many people in this world believe that Jesus Christ is the next event, spiritually speaking. They believe in what's called a pre-tribulation rapture, or they believe in the doctrine of imminency, where they say Jesus could come at any minute, and they just kind of believe in a Messiah that's just going to come right away. I don't believe in that. Number one, because the pre-tribulation rapture is not in the Bible. Amen. Number two, you know, the Bible actually says there's a couple things that have to happen before Jesus Christ come back. Amen. You know, you read in Thessalonians, it makes it abundantly clear that there's two things that have to happen for sure. A falling away first, and then there's going to be a man of sin being revealed. Right. Okay? And that's the son of perdition, who, according to the Bible, is going to do things like lying signs and wonders. Now look at the warning in Matthew 24, in verse 24, talking about that portion of history, saying, "For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, why is that important? Why is that significant? Think about what we read in Deuteronomy, where God already told us, hey, when someone shows up saying, you know, doing this wonder, and it even happens, but it's kind of a different God. It's not the God of the Bible. They have that false doctrine. Don't hearken to that person. Don't listen to that person. And you know what? That's what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to do lying signs and wonders and all kinds of miracles, and he's going to deceive the whole world, and he would even deceive us if we weren't saved. That's what the Bible's saying. It's going to be someone that everybody likes. Everybody wants to believe in. Everybody's on Team Trump. I mean, I'm sorry. No, just kidding. I saw there's this Twitter account. It's called Donnie Darkened, and it's like all about how Donald Trump's the Antichrist, okay? And I just for fun, just kind of like read through some of the posts. And it's like, well, Donald Trump, he is, you know, the 45th president. And if you add that up, that's 4 or 5, that's a 9, okay? And he's skipped 46, but he's going to be elected 47, and that is 4 plus 7 is 11. Okay, so we've got a 9-11. And then if you flip these backwards, it's actually 119. And if you know anything about, you know, Judaism and gematry, you know, the 119 is a significant number, you know. And then they just prove, like, all these other 119s. And they go through all these lists. They show this report, like, some rabbi has connected Donald Trump to the lineage of David. He's in this lineage, this special lineage, all the way back to King David. That's probably him and a couple billion people on this planet, okay? David had a lot of wives, okay? And then Solomon had even more wives. You don't think that those thousands of women had any kids? We're probably, a lot of us, traced back to David, folks, okay? I'm just letting you realize that. But, you know, they forgot that one verse in the Bible where it talks about the Antichrist not desiring women. And it's like, Trump failed that one pretty hard, okay? So, sorry. You know, I know you wanted him to be the Antichrist, but here's the point that I would like to tie to this, is think about, I believe personally in America, the vast majority of Americans actually kind of like and support Donald Trump. I think if we had a real election, you know, it coming up pretty soon, that he would probably win every state, maybe not New York, but probably, like, I mean, he goes anywhere in public, everybody cheers for him, everybody likes him. Yeah, there's a bunch of brain dead, you know, liberals that live in major cities, but they're actually, in my opinion, the minority, and it's just the propaganda machine that makes you feel like there's a lot more Democrats than there really are. And that's just, again, that's my personal opinion. But I'll say this, it's undeniable that virtually anywhere Donald Trump goes, everybody's cheering, everybody's excited, everybody's kind of rallied around him. And I think when it comes to the Antichrist, it's going to even be more so. It's going to be a public figure that virtually everybody kind of rallies around, everybody gets excited about. If you study history on Hitler, you know, Hitler's kind of an interesting character in history because essentially they had a fight between socialism and communism in Germany. And after World War I, Germany kind of lost and economy was bad. And you had a lot of these communists and really just kind of like what we think is our protesters going around everywhere terrorizing everyone. And everybody's sick and tired of the communism. They were sick and tired of all of the transgender stuff. They were sick and tired of all the faggotry and all the weird stuff they were bringing in. And so basically they had the Socialist Party kind of get popular. And it was kind of a nationalist socialist party. But in general, you know, they were forming little militias. And these militias kind of kept getting more popular. Hitler ended up actually, what's so funny is in the military. And he was being paid to spy on this particular movement of the socialist movement. And then he ended up just switching. He was sending in the spy for the government. And then he was basically like, hey, I like what they're saying. And then he just joined the party. And then he became like one of those prominent leaders of the party. Tried to overthrow the government. And they threw him in prison for a while. Then after he got out of prison, he just kept getting more and more popular. Because basically they had their form of militia going around protecting everybody from these communist scumbags. And the whole country was just sick and tired of them so much. Eventually he gets into power and their government wasn't so much a dichotomy. It wasn't like Democrat and Republican. It was kind of like three parties. And as a result of that, he ended up getting enough political power. They have the Reichstag fires. They basically have a couple emergencies. He has some emergency declarations, takes into power, kills all the people that are in opposition to him. But then he gets all control, basically becomes their Führer, becomes their dictator. And you would think, like, that's scary. But what happened is because they were in such an economic upheaval and they had all these communist people causing all these problems in the streets, once he came to power, he got rid of all of that. He got rid of all of these communist scumbags and destroyed all of them, burned all their books. And then he basically put everybody to work, gave them jobs. They started building all kinds of things. And in fact, that's why there's so many really great products today coming from Germany. I mean, it's crazy. Germany's a small country, and it's like they have tons of car manufacturing. Somebody was talking to me about the German, we were like just naming German car manufacturers like Audi and BMW and Mercedes and Volkswagen. I mean, where is all the France car manufacturers? Yeah. All the French car. You know, where's all the, you look at these other countries and you don't see like this just giant industry. Germany was known for chocolate. They were known for all kinds of industrial revolution. And really, they were pretty advanced for a while because they were all rallied together, unified. They had a common goal and a lot of positive things were happening. And so for the most part, Hitler was loved. And Hitler was loved to the point where he was being worshipped almost. And being praised. They were going up and down parading him, and they had all this satanic imagery and symbolism that they would parade up and down the streets. And I mean, the German people were literally, I mean, they would like worship Hitler. You couldn't say a crossword about Hitler. And he got to a point where he had millions of people lined up behind him to go to war. And I think it's very likely you can see the same thing, similar things happening with the Antichrist. He's gonna be a super popular person who's going to fix a lot of problems, and he's going to have almost everybody rallied behind him. And then on top of that, he's going to do miracles. On top of that, he's going to have lying signs and wonders to the point where everybody would want to believe in this guy. Everybody's kind of on team, you know, Antichrist. But those who believe in the Bible are not. They're looking at him, and they're saying, oh, well, he doesn't match the Scripture. And, of course, he's described as a man of sin. Maybe he's tolerating a lot of wickedness, a lot of sin. In fact, Hitler, one of the things he did is he needed soldiers so badly that you could commit adultery and there was no punishment. And then as a result, instead of like having Planned Parenthood where we just destroy all of our children, they created government institutions where they, as soon as you, if you committed adultery, you're still supposed to have the baby. They would pay the woman and they would take the baby, and then the government would raise them. So they just like hired a couple, like some women, and they would just raise all the bastards and the adultery babies and just put them right into the system. So they were just kind of like maximizing people. Well, you know, that doesn't really match the Jesus of the Bible, setting up an adultery program to raise all of these random children. You know, that's pretty wicked, okay? Hitler himself had all kinds of affairs and did all kinds of weird, you know, wicked things. So obviously Hitler was super wicked, very sinful. I'm sure that the Antichrist is also going to be praising a lot of wickedness, a lot of evil. But what's the point? The point is this. People that are chasing a sign, the Antichrist is going to deliver. the Antichrist is going to deliver. Those who are seeking the truth, the Antichrist is not going to deliver. And we need to encourage people, and when we talk to people, and we go out and preach the gospel, we need to encourage them to seek the truth, not a sign. Right. Seek what the Word of God says, not some kind of a wonder. Go to Proverbs chapter number 30. Go to Proverbs chapter number 30. When I would go down to Houston often to preach almost every Thursday virtually for several years, on my way back, there was this church that I had always passed by, and they have this giant billboard. And it's right off the 45, and it's just like kind of right on the right side. And it just says in big letters, "Signs and wonders are done here," with an arrow. And then it's just like pointing to their church. And I said, you know, this is what I thought. I was like, that's so silly. Because if you were really doing signs and wonders at your church, you wouldn't need a billboard. No one would ever need a billboard. Jesus didn't need a billboard. Do you know there was, I don't know if there was any billboards. I doubt there was a single billboard in Jesus' day. And yet, the fame of him spread abroad. They didn't even have TikTok and Twitter and Facebook or any of these type of things. And word was spreading about Jesus Christ like wildfire. Why? Because he was really doing miracles. Because he was really healing people. And I tried to explain this. I said, look, if there was anybody in this room that could just indiscriminately just lay a hand on someone and they would instantly be healed, no questions asked, every single time, no doubt whatsoever, by Sunday night, we would have 1,000 people here. And by Wednesday night, we'd have like 1 million people trying to knock down this door. You wouldn't even have to spread it on Facebook or anything. Like, that's how quick that stuff would spread. And with internet today, it would be even crazier. It would be even faster if that could possibly happen. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal people, and I'm not saying that God doesn't still do miracles today, but what I'm trying to say is that if your church is just performing all these signs and wonders every single service, you don't need to advertise that. Everybody's going to be knocking down your door. Everybody's going to come in. You know why they have to advertise that? Because no one's coming to the church. And here's another thing. They're not going to try and entice you with truth. What are they trying to entice you with? Some kind of a sign or some kind of a wonder or something. You know, that's like the exact opposite of the Bible. We're not supposed to be going out and trying to attract people with signs and wonders. We're supposed to attract them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the truth. That's the real power. And yet there's many generations that are very wicked, very sinful, and they're going to want these signs. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their own filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lift up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Now, this is what I find interesting, is the Pharisees and the Sadducees are described as a wicked and adulterous generation. And they're also described as not believing in Jesus and just basically wanting signs and wanting wonders. Well, what's kind of interesting is why. Like, why are those two things connected? Why is a wicked and adulterous generation not interested in believing in Christ? And why do they want the signs and the wonders? It's because they want to be wicked and adulterous, and they don't want to actually repent. And because of a result of that, they're looking for excuses to stay wicked, to do evil things. And so, oh, well, then show me a sign. And even when you show the sign, it's like, well, show me another sign. It's never enough because they just want an excuse not to change. Okay. Whereas Nineveh, as soon as they hear the preaching, they just change right away, didn't they? And so this wicked and adulterous generation is ones who often won't believe in Jesus Christ. This fits John chapter number 3 when it talks about those who are not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not seeking the light because men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Neither did they come to the light, lest their deeds should be what? Reproved. And a lot of times the reason why people don't get saved is just because they don't want to live a Christian life. And that's sad. You don't have to live the Christian life to get saved. But you know what? Many times people refuse and reject the free gift of salvation just because they don't want to be reproved for their sins. Just because of their wicked and adulterous lives. They don't want the light to be shined on their life. They think what? Well, as the Bible describes here in verse 12, that they're pure in their own eyes. That describes the Pharisees. they were willing to justify themselves. They thought that they were righteous because of their actions. Not only that, notice that they were wishing evil on their father and mother. For sake of time, I'm not going to go to all these places. But, you know, Jesus Christ rebuked the Sadducees and the Pharisees for what? Not honoring their father and their mother. They would say it is Corban. They would not end up honoring their father and mother, not taking care of them. And he rebuked them. What? They were basically cursing their father and mother, not really obeying their father and mother. Secondly, they thought that they were pure in their own eyes. They didn't think they needed Jesus Christ. They believed in themselves. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were keeping the law. And yet Jesus Christ had to constantly rebuke them. Go over to Matthew 23 for a second. Lofty in their own eyes, meaning they're proud, meaning they think very highly of themselves. And then another one, it says their teeth are as swords to devour the poor, meaning that they use their tongue, they use their words deceitfully to steal and to take advantage of poor people. Now, again, this is the Pharisees in the Bible. You know, a lot of people just kind of throw that accusation around. They love to just call people Pharisees. And they usually have the exact opposite interpretation of what a Pharisee is. It's so funny. You tell someone not to break one of God's commandments in the Bible, and they'll call you a Pharisee. And it's like, well, the Pharisees didn't even believe in the Bible. Jesus rebuked them for not believing Moses. Jesus rebuked them for having a loose interpretation of the law. Jesus Christ rebuked them for being hypocrites and not doing what they say. And Jesus Christ also rebuked them for basically being the most evil people on the earth and all the while projecting how great they are. Okay, being the most sinful. And of course, who do they prey on the most? The poor. And it's funny, a church like ours, what's our main goal and mission? To go to the poor people to preach them the gospel and to keep the law and to not be hypocrites on the things that we preach. And it's like, oh, you're a Pharisee. You don't even know what a Pharisee is. The Pharisees are the liberal Christians today, are the ones who don't believe the law, who are not preaching the law, not preaching the miracles, not doing what God said and going out and preaching the gospel. And here's another thing. They devour widows' houses. Yeah. Let me show you that in Matthew chapter number 23. Look at what it says in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Does this sound like they're preaching the gospel? No, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not telling people how to be saved, and they're not allowing people to get saved. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So when we talk about signs and wonders, we kind of have two extremes. One, people end up maybe initially seeking that or whatever, but then they just get so turned off, they become a Sadducee or an atheist, and they don't believe anything in the Bible. They just reject all of it. Then there's the other side of the equation that I want to talk about for a moment. Here's the side where they only are seeking signs and wonders, and what ends up happening to these people is they get taken advantage of by predators. There is a lot of poor people, widows, and innocent and simple-minded people that are going out seeking signs and wonders, and you know what happens? They get taken advantage of by wolves, by the real Pharisees, by the Sadducees. You know, today, probably the most, like, picturesque of the Pharisees and these type of people are the TV preachers of the day. The TV preachers of the day, by and large, are these Pharisaical-type individuals who are devouring widows' houses where they're going around putting on the show, having these long TV episodes. I mean, they'll have these things called prayer-a-thons where they're just praying on TV for hours and people are calling in and donating money. And they're getting widows, they're getting poor people to call in and donate $50 or $100 just to give to this televangelist ministry. And think about it. When have you seen a televangelist ever go out and preach the gospel door-to-door? When's the last time you see a televangelist getting an army of soul winners to go and preach the gospel? They're not preaching the gospel to anybody. They're not sending anybody out to preach the gospel. What do they need $2 million for? What do they need $10 million for? All they're doing is a TV show. It makes sense if you gave a church a bunch of money to then empower a bunch of soul winners to go out and to go to different parts of the country and the world and missions trips and doing all these things, preaching the gospel. Hey, let's pour as much money as we can on that fire. But you know, what is the televangelist doing? He's not going out and preaching the gospel. He's not actually saying what the Bible says on these issues. And you know what they're doing? They're devouring widows' houses on a regular. In fact, many of them have even been literally caught, just complete scam, okay? Now, I've talked about signs and wonders. I do believe there are some, you know, means by which demonic people can do real, actual, supernatural miracles through demonic means. But a lot of people are using trickery and deceit. Like a guy named Peter George Popoff. Who's heard of this guy? Anybody? All right, a few people. All right. George Popoff. He's a German, German-born American televangelist. Now, he was debunked as a charlatan and a faith healer. In 1986, basically there was a guy that came to try and see what was going on. But this George Popoff, or Peter Popoff, he would have these big church services, and he's having people come in, he's healing them or whatever. And what he would do that was pretty famous is he'd have someone come down the aisle, and he would say stuff about them. He'd be like, "You live at 2466 8th Avenue, don't you? Your name is Cindy Lou," or whatever, you know. "Your name is whatever." And he's like, "You've got a hurt arm," or, you know, "you," and like, he's never met these people, they never met, and they're just thinking like, "Oh, wow, you know, God's speaking through this Peter Popoff guy." Well, some guy that was skeptical, like, got together with a bunch of individuals, and they're trying to figure out, like, how he's doing this or, like, what's going on. So they got some, like, secret radio technology, and they're intercepting all the radio waves. And basically, Peter Popoff's wife is sitting in the back with all the prayer cards that have been turned into the church, and she's reading them in the guy's ear. Wow. He's like, "Hey, the lady that's coming up to you, her name's Deborah. Your name must be Deborah." And they're just sitting there just listening to the radio waves, and they're catching his wife just basically. And he even admitted it later. He said, like, "Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit's working really well, and then other days he's not working as much, so we kind of have to help him out a little bit, you know." Oh, okay. Fraud. And it's like, but look, people are coming in there expecting some kind of a sign, some kind of a wonder. They're not seeking what? The truth. And as a result of that, they get taken advantage of, they get destroyed, they get ripped off. This guy's some miracle healer. He had a bunch of TV time. He promoted miracle spring water that he would sell you. He had like miracle salt or something. You could get this like miracle salt and sprinkle it on things or whatever. But he basically got exposed lots of times on TV for all of these like fake things he's doing and all these charades. But you know what? Even after that, people still support his ministry, still support people like him. And look, he's one of many. He's one of dozens of these so-called televangelists who want to go out there and do all these signs and wonders and try to prove to people how they have this power of God. You know, it's not any different than Simon the Sorcerer, who was bewitching the people, but as soon as they got the gospel, they're like, "Well, this guy's a bozo. You know, this guy's not legit. This guy's not really of God." Go to Mark chapter number 8 for a moment. Go to Mark chapter number 8. So when it comes to signs and wonders, we shouldn't seek after signs and wonders. We should seek the truth. Otherwise, we're going to get taken advantage of by Peter Popoff. And even worse, by the Antichrist himself. And here's another thing. I don't need you or me to perform a miracle to believe God's word. We should just believe God's word the first time we hear it. And it's like, "Oh, I wonder why people don't want to believe the preaching right away." It's because they're a drunkard. Right. And when they hear preaching against drinking alcohol, instead of just repenting at God's word, "Well, if God came down here from heaven and told me not to drink alcohol, then I would do it." He did. It's the Bible. Yeah, "Well, but Jesus didn't bring up, you know, alcohol in the New Testament." You know what? The whole Bible is Jesus Christ. Amen. He doesn't have to repeat himself on every single situation. You know what? There's lots of people that are out there committing adultery, fornication, living wicked lifestyles, not serving God. And instead of just repenting at the preaching, they're waiting for a sign or a wonder. And you know what? It's not going to come to that wicked and adulterous generation. It doesn't matter how many miracles Jesus performed. It didn't matter how many things he did. The Pharisees discounted all of them. "Oh, that didn't happen," or "this guy." They're not going to believe in the miracle no matter how many is given to them. Look at Mark chapter number 8. Look at Mark chapter number 8. Look at verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? You know, if Jesus really wanted us to seek after signs, why do you think he'd be so annoyed that people are constantly asking for it? He was annoyed by it. He says, verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Go to Luke chapter number 11. Go to Luke chapter number 11. I'm going to go through a few verses here real quick. Luke chapter 11. Now, of course, many people sought Jesus not for the sign or the miracle, but because they already believed in him, and they also believed he could heal them, right? Lots of people, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? They already believe in him. They already know that he's the Lord and the Messiah. That's why they're seeking after him. You know, the woman who catches his garment and she's healed of that infirmity. She already had faith in him. And he constantly reminds us of that because he's saying, thy faith hath saved thee, right? It wasn't that they were seeking the sign. It wasn't you seeking a sign saved you. It's thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath healed thee. Why? Because those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, yeah, he may perform miracles and signs and wonders and show that unto those people. But the people that are coming first, I want a sign before I believe. No signs given to you. And whatever sign you even get, you'll still reject it and you won't even think it happened. Just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, give me a sign. I gave you one, but you still didn't believe it. And I gave you another one, you still didn't believe it. And I gave you another one, you still didn't believe it. And it's like, how many signs? You think about Luke chapter number 16. When the rich man's in hell and he's looking at Moses and he's talking to him, he's saying like, hey, if one rose from the dead and talked to my brothers, then they would believe. Right? Oh, sorry. Nope. If they have Moses, let them hear him. He said, hey, even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't be persuaded. They're not going to repent. You know what they need? Moses. You know what they have? Moses. And you know what? You know what's going to change this world? Not signs and wonders, Moses. The preaching of God's word. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection. Right. You know, I think some people think, oh man, if I could just do a bunch of miracles, then we could change America. No, you don't need any miracles. John the Baptist was the greatest man born among women, according to Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he did no miracle. Yep. But you know what? He was a Baptist. Hey, why are you a Baptist? Well, the greatest man ever was a Baptist. Isn't that a good reason? That's a pretty good reason. I mean, this guy's so Baptist, it's like his last name. Have you seen that? The Bible's like John Baptist. It's just like, who's this guy? Right? It doesn't say Methodist. It doesn't say Presbyterian. It says Baptist, right? Yeah. And you know what? John the Baptist was a preacher of God's word. And John the Baptist was that spirit of Elias that came back to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. And he didn't do it through miracles. He did it through the preaching of God's word. Amen. And instead of seeking signs and wonders, we need to seek the word of God. We need to seek the truth today. Amen. But so many people, they don't want the truth. They want a sign and a wonder and to live in their sin. And you know what? We need people to wake up and say, hey, you need to hear the preaching of God's word. And if they don't respond to the preaching of God's word, don't think a sign or a wonder is going to change their opinion. It's not. It's not going to change their opinion. Look at Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was as a sign of the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Notice he's tying these things together. He's saying, look, you know who's the greatest person? The person that hears the word of God and does it. Amen. And you know who's the wicked person? The person that's seeking signs. The person that's seeking signs and wonders. And you know, I've heard this even from our crowd or people like us. They'll say, I'm just waiting on God to give me a sign. You know, I don't know if I should get more into church or go soul winning or go on a missions trip, or I don't know if I should dedicate my life to the Lord. I don't know if we should actually raise our family the way God said. I don't know if I should do this thing. I'm looking for a sign. Here's your sign. It's the King James Bible.
Right.
You know, it's wicked to not follow God's word and ask for a sign.
Preach it.
You just follow God's word, and you know what? If signs come, great. If they don't, who cares? Because you know what? John the Baptist didn't do a miracle, and he was great anyways. And you know, we should stop seeking for signs and start seeking for the truth of God's word. And when you're confronted with something in the Bible, you better just believe it.
Amen.
Don't cower at God's word. Don't scoff at God's word. It's always right. Go to John chapter number 2, John chapter 2. There's been generations that actually repented of the preaching of God's word. And you know what? They were great. The generations that are looking for a sign, they're wicked and adulterous. They're wicked and adulterous. Don't be looking for the sign. Be looking for the truth. I think a lot of people today are looking for signs. They're constantly wondering, when is Christ coming, or what's going on? And if they knew, like, oh, in 2 years, Christ is coming, they think that that would somehow change their life. But you know what will change your life? The word of God.
Amen.
Going to church, reading the Bible, praying, going so on. That'll change your life. You don't need to know when Jesus Christ is coming. Because if we needed to know, he would tell us.
Right.
We don't need to know. No man knows the day or the hour. And maybe once we get that close, you know, we'll have a better idea. We'll have more of intuition. He told us that it's not going to take, that day is not going to overtake us as a thief in the night. So obviously when it gets really close, we'll probably have a pretty good idea. But you know what? We don't need to figure out what the day is. We need to stop worrying about all the signs, and we start worrying about what God's word actually says. Look at John chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it up. What is the sign he's going to give them? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Then said the Jews, 46 years is this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Notice that they didn't perceive the miracle. They didn't perceive what he was actually going to do. In their mind, they're thinking, like, when is he going to destroy this building and build it in 3 days? What kind of construction company are you? But he was talking about the temple of his body. So they're end up going to actually missing the real sign, aren't they? The sign's going to be given, and they're still not going to get it. They're still going to miss it. And it's why? Because they didn't believe. Go to John chapter 4. But those who believed, they're going to pay attention and recognize that sign. And they're going to know, hey, my Lord is risen. He is risen. Look at John chapter 4 and look at verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You need a sign and a wonder to believe? The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way.
Amen.
Now, when he is asking the signs of wonder, I don't think he's talking to this guy. I think he's just talking to the crowd. The crowd's not really believing in him. This man does, right? This man has faith in the Lord, and his faith is increased when Jesus gives him this, hey, go home, your son's healed. He showed up. Did Jesus do some, do some kind of a sign, or come down the aisle, and he hits him in the head, you know, be healed, you know. He just said, hey, your son's healed. And then he believed him and he went home. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 81, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to admend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Notice this, and himself believed. When did the son get healed? The miracle didn't happen first. The faith came first, then the miracle came, didn't it? And many times, we have to understand, I'm not against Christ doing miracles. I'm not against Christ doing signs. I'm not against Christ doing wonders. He does them. It's all over the Bible. And he can and he will. But you know what he's not going to do? He's not going to just give all these signs and wonders to unbelievers. He's going to give them to a lot of believers, isn't he? And the believers are going to accept the signs, going to accept the wonders, and you're going to see all kinds of miracles. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark chapter 16. In John 6, there's a lot of passage I wanted to bring up too, but for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. You get the point. Now, let me explain something else here. You know, the apostles went out and did a lot of different miracles. And Jesus even told them that they were going to do miracles. Look what it says in Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 17, though. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So at the end of the Great Commission, he also tells them about how there's going to be certain miracles or signs that are going to happen. But notice the language here in verse 17. "And these signs shall" what? "Follow them that believe." Does it say that the signs are going to happen first? It says these signs before them that believe. No, it says that they follow them that believe. And consistently in the book of Acts, what you'll see a bunch of people believing in Christ, and then all of a sudden what? They start speaking with other tongues. They start speaking in new tongues. You see that the apostles do all kinds of special miracles and do all kinds of special things in the text. You know, the Bible says about Paul that he did special miracles, meaning that there's something special about what Paul did. Peter's shadow was healing people, okay? And I don't think that even, you know, when we talk about Christ, I don't think that the Bible is saying that only people who believe got healed. I think he healed everybody. Okay, the Bible's very clear on that. And you could even see in some cases, like, where are the nine? It's like one guy came back, you know. So I don't think that everybody got healed in the Bible necessarily had faith. But we see specifically a lot of people that were seeking Jesus just because they already believed in him, they trusted him, he healed them, and he's signifying, hey, it was your faith that healed you, it was your faith that you believed and everything like that. And when it came to Peter healing certain people, you know, he didn't necessarily care about their faith. He's just healing them as some kind of a sign and a miracle. And it makes sense that God was allowing them to perform these type of miracles and to do these special things so to increase the gospel and allow the gospel to go out there further. Now, there's one other passage, and I thought I wrote it down, and I'm struggling to find it. Give me one second. I think it's in like Acts chapter number 5, where it talks about thy holy child, Jesus. There's a passage I want to bring up. I'm sorry, it was in Acts 4. Okay, Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 27. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 27. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." What is it that the apostles and the early disciples are praying and asking for? Boldness to do what? To preach. They didn't ask for boldness to do miracles. They asked for boldness to preach. But then it also says, "by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." So they're wanting the miracles and the signs and the wonders so that they can do something for the preaching. It wasn't just to do the signs and the miracles and the wonders. It was so that they would preach the gospel and people would be saved and it would be more powerful, more effective, right? It says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And here's an important verse, verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Notice the phrase here. "And with great power gave" who? The apostles. Did everyone get the special miracles and the special signs and wonders in the book of Acts? No. You know who got it? The apostles did. And it makes sense that when we're talking about in Matthew chapter number 16 is what's being alluded to here and through the book of Acts, where the apostles were doing great wonders and signs where, hey, Philip the evangelist got people saved, but then they needed John and Peter to show up to lay hands on people so that they would receive the Holy Ghost. Why? Because John and Peter are apostles and they have something special going on where they have this special anointing. And again, what is their special gifting? It's related to the fact that they're giving the gospel, they're giving the witness of the resurrection. They literally saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And for God to really spread the gospel fast, he wants to give those people special ability to perform signs and wonders so that their word will spread faster and people will trust it. Okay. But this is the paradox about all of it, though, is haven't we seen consistently, though, those who are seeking the signs and wonders, though, they end up still not believing. And then the people who did believe, they end up trusting the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And look, obviously there's a correlation here. Their fame was spread abroad, and I think this is how you can understand this. The miracle was not to get people to believe. The miracles were so that the whole town would hear and show up. But then the people that got saved, it wasn't because of the miracle. They got saved because of the preaching of God's word. The miracle got them in the door. The preaching of the word of God got them saved. And if he didn't give them the miracle, less people would have showed up, right? So he wants to get everybody gathered together because those who are going to end up hearing the word and getting saved will have that opportunity. But it's not like you need a miracle to get someone saved. You just have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, oh, well, if I had this superpower, if I could heal people, if I could do the sign and wonder, then more people would get saved. No, it's the preaching of the gospel that gets people saved. Yeah, right. Obviously, that might give you a broader audience faster. But, you know, with today's technology, with today's ability to travel the world, with your ability to go and knock on countless doors, you know, you don't need that. You know what you need? The gospel of Jesus Christ. To go out and just preach the truth. I want to go one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll finish, okay? What's the first point? Seek truth, not a sign. What's the second point? Repent at preaching, not at a sign. And, you know, if we have a third point, here's my third point. You don't need a sign to get someone saved. You just need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's the message that Jesus kept saying. Hey, I'm not going to give you a sign except for what? Jonah, except for, you know, the fact that I'm going to destroy this temple in 3 days. He keeps pointing back to pictures of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing they get. Hey, the only thing you're going to get is the resurrection, and until you can believe that one, you're not going to understand any of the rest of it. You're not going to see any of the rest of it. It's not going to make sense to you. You're going to deny the miracles. You're going to deny whatever events are taking place. And when we go out and preach the gospel, we don't need miracles. You don't need to be one of these faith healers. You don't need to go around and, you know, I see all these things on TV. They're like, hey, is there pain in your arm? All right, give me a scale of 1 to 10. It's like a 3, man. And they're like, all right, I'm gonna pray. And they're like, be healed. And they're like, oh, man, it's a 0 now. Whoa. And then they walk away. And I'm thinking like, okay, well, even if that, let's just say that was real. Give them the gospel. Like, how does that help anyone? Hey, I know I'm burning in hell right now, but there was this one day where my arm started feeling better. That was cool. It's like, you'd rather have your eye ripped out and get the gospel than to be completely whole and go into hell and to be cast into the lake of fire. Because you know what? Obviously, God cares about our physical well-being, and he wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be perfect. I think that's his perfect will for all of us. But the reality is, almost none of us are 100% healthy at any point. Who in here would just say, I am absolutely 100% health, like there's nothing wrong with me at all. I have no scratches, no anything, just 100. What? What's going on? You know, we all have our issues, right? To some degree. We're all probably suffering from some ailment. None of us are always in perfect health, perfect shape, or whatever. We'd all love to be there. But the reality is that, you know what? We all suffer from injuries, deterioration, just old age, okay? And apparently that sits in about like 30 or something. I don't know. It's just like, man, I can already feel it now. I remember my grandpa, he would always wake up super early. And it was just the saddest thing. I would just be like, why do you wake up at 4 or 5 in the morning? He's like, it just hurts too much to sleep. Just like, it's scary. He said his back hurt from just sleeping. I'm just thinking like, maybe that's my problem. You know, my back hurts too when I'm sleeping. I'm thinking like, this is bad. But you know, that's just the reality that we're going to have some infirmities. Many men of God had infirmities. Jacob had to walk with a halt leg, you know, for the rest of his life. You know, many people in the Bible suffer. You know, when you think about Timothy, Paul's like saying, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And you know, I just was recently thinking about this. It's like he had maybe a little bit of a sass to that. You know, he's thinking like, man, you're just always sick. You're often infirmities. He's like, what's wrong with you? Like, why are you always sick and always down? He's kind of frustrated. Drink a little wine or something. Come on. You know, man up. But, you know, the reality is none of us are always going to be perfect. Most of us have issues, sicknesses, illnesses, suffering from some kind of a cold, or we're suffering from something, you know, that's going on. And it's just life, okay? And it's not that God doesn't care. God has every single hair on your head counted and numbered. He knows them all. He cares about you, and we're supposed to cast our care upon him. And I think that God wants us to be as healthy as possible. But at the end of the day, you know what he cares about? It's going to heaven. Because pretty soon this body, it's not going to be recoverable. It's going to turn back into dust. It's going to just basically be nothing anymore. And, you know, he's going to give you a new body, okay? So, look, I'm all for prayer. And, you know, we have a prayer list. We pray for people to be healed, and we ask for God to give us favor and blessing. And I believe that God can heal from the beginning of the fall all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. You know, God can heal and do all kinds of things. But, you know, he also made our bodies to heal themselves too. So sometimes he just lets, you know, the body heal itself, right? And that gives us character, teaches us lessons and things like that. But 1 Corinthians 14 brings up this sign issue, and I want to look at one more verse. Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying, you know, there's no point in me preaching the sermon today in Italian. There's no point in me getting up here and preaching the sermon in German or in Greek. Now, if it was in Spanish, some of you might get it. You'd be like, this guy's a gringo, okay, because I can't speak Spanish that well enough to preach a sermon like this. But would it really make sense? Let's say we were all bilingual. Let's say we all spoke three languages. But wouldn't it make sense to just preach in the language we all understand the best or the most? It wouldn't necessarily benefit to just preach a sermon and use like all three languages or like alternate. You know, you have this thing like Spanglish, right? Where people are kind of like alternating between English and Spanish. That doesn't make the message more effective because you're using a different language to communicate it. But that could be effective if when we go into Mexico, we preach in Spanish, right? If I go to the Mexico missions trip and I preach in French, it's not going to work out that great. It's going to work out great when I can speak in Spanish and they understand Spanish and I can get them saved. When you go to France, you speak French and you can get them saved in French, right? So what the Bible's saying is tongues are for those that don't already believe so that you can give them the gospel in their language and then they can get saved. They can understand it. Plus, in many cases, this was a miracle, at least at the beginning when we talk about the apostles. They were literally preaching in foreign languages they've never learned in their life. Like, how does this white guy speak Swahili, you know, or whatever? Obviously, it was not that language. It was the Medes and the Pers and, you know, all the other, the Elamites and the Mesopotamian people, that their languages, click languages or whatever, who knows? But that would be kind of a sign. If someone's never studied Mandarin and all of a sudden they give the gospel perfectly in Mandarin, that could help someone want to actually hear the message and want to get saved. And I'll say this, when a white person shows up in an all-black country, they're more interested in hearing the gospel from me than you who are black. You know, you talk about white privilege. Yeah, I got white privilege when I go to black countries. Because, you know what? I show up and they're thinking like, who's this white guy, right? And they want to hear that message. But what it is also saying is this, preaching's not for people that don't believe. Meaning, you know what? There's not really any benefit to you going to people that don't believe the Bible and then showing them the miracles and showing them the Bible. Just give them the gospel. That's the one thing they get. Don't show them a sign. Don't show them a wonder. Don't preach them, you know, all the nitty-gritty parts. Well, what I'd like to show you first is Leviticus 20:13. And then Judges 19. This is my way of teaching you the Bible. Then I would just like to read Deuteronomy 28 for a while and warn you what it'll be like if you reject God. You know, that's not really an effective message, right? It's not necessarily effective to go to Proverbs and rip them. Oh, you got alcohol. Let's go to Proverbs for a minute. You know, that's not going to necessarily be as effective, right? Preaching is for people that already believe, folks. That's why when the people get confused, they're like, you're not going to reach anybody with your preaching. You're right. That was what the Bible said. The Bible literally said that my preaching is not for you. If you don't believe, not for you. Oh, you're going to turn people away with that kind of preaching. I hope so. Because if my preaching is bringing people in, I must be doing something wrong. Okay? The preaching is not for those who don't believe. It's for those who believe. And then we go out and we preach the gospel in all languages for those who what? Who don't believe, to try and get them saved and to get them to become a believer. But you know what I'm not going to do? Signs and wonders and miracles. We shouldn't seek for signs and wonders and miracles. Nuts to those people. And you know what? We need to expose the charlatans and the frauds that are out there doing these type of things, because you know what? If they're not preaching the right gospel, let them be accursed. And you say, well, how do you know this guy didn't do the miracle or whatever? I don't care if he did the miracle. Every miracle he did was great, but you know what? His gospel's wrong. And what the Bible says, have nothing to do with that person. So don't even engage them in whether the miracle's right or not. Just engage them on the doctrine. Because the Bible says, even if the sign did come to pass, nuts to them. It doesn't matter whatsoever. And you know, we need to try and win these people over. There's a lot of people that are being deceived and tricked today, and they need the gospel. They need us to preach and knock on their door. We don't need to give them a miracle. We need to give them the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us the ability to just have faith and not have to see some kind of a miracle or some kind of a wonder. I pray that you would just help our church to reach as many people as we can, to find as many people as we can, to preach them the gospel, that we wouldn't get sucked into some kind of a lying or deceitful means. And I pray that we could take people that are currently being deceived and being lied to, and we could show them the truth of God's word, and we could win them over with the truth. And I pray that you would help us to have the right attitude when we hear preaching, to just change our mind and not seek after some kind of a sign. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for a final song this morning, let's go to 323, More About Jesus. 323, More About Jesus. Song 323, More About Jesus. Here we go.
More About Jesus. More about Jesus.
for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.